Good morning. Welcome. Bienvenidos to our friends from the Dominican. We're so glad that you're here with us. If you're here for the first time, my name's Mark. I serve as one of the pastors here. I'm the teaching pastor, and I get to bring the sermon this morning. We are coming to the end of a long series in Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses this morning, and then Vince will be preaching next week from the next section, and then in 2 weeks, we'll end the series in Romans, looking at the doxology, doing a review of the letter as a whole, and then we'll move into Jonah for 4 weeks after that, and Psalms for a few weeks after that, and that'll take us through the summer. So this morning, it's the greeting passage. Paul writing these greetings, and I'm excited to see what God has prepared for us in this passage. And so we're in Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And greet my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, typically at this moment, I pray, or why are you clapping? I got through it. And because nobody knows how these are pronounced, you don't know if I actually did it right or not, right? I could have just made it all up. Thank you. So the theme of the passage is a church that's united in Christ but incredibly diverse. And I thought a cool way for us to experience that this morning would be to have the prayer prayed in a diverse group of languages. And so the prayer for the sermon is going to be from Romans 15, verse 33. And a number of our members are going to pray in their native language or in a different language. So if you're going to pray, come on up to the mic right now. And I'm going to just read it in English. And as I read this in English, you're not only going to hear this prayer prayed in a variety of languages, you're also going to see it prayed. Because one of the things that's happening every Sunday here that we don't always draw attention to or maybe don't appreciate enough is that we have sign language. Erica Schaff is down here signing in ASL, American Sign Language. And so I'm going to read the prayer in English, and you can watch her sign it, and then you can listen to others pray it in different languages. Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And as I say that, let me just pause for a second, because I don't want to mention Erica without mentioning Pat. For many, many years, decades, Pat Bonnet has not only been signing here, but training people to sign and speak a different language with their fingers. And Pat, we are so grateful to God for you, for all the people that you've trained. Thank you. Well done. Thank you. Okay. Go ahead, Jared. Yeah. Thank you.
My native language is Runyankole. It's from Uganda. And the scripture says, Ruhanga mukama owobusinge agume nimwe mwena. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
My native tongue is Swahili, and I'm going to read, and I'll say the verse in Swahili. Warumi kumi na tano, mstari wa thelathini na tatu. Mungu aliye chanzo cha amani na awe nanyi nyote. Amina.
Amen.
Native language Greek. O Theos pou dini tin irini na ine mazi sas. Amen.
Amen.
My name is David Vunga. I'll be praying and reading in Mizo. Tuna hian remna pathian chuan in za in ompuizel cheurose. Amen.
My name is Ding. I'm praying in Mandarin. 愿赐平安的神和你们众人同在. Amen.
Amen.
My name is Janine, and in Spanish it is Y el Dios de paz sea con todos vosotros. Amen.
Amen. So God of peace be with us as we walk through this sermon. Amen. Isn't that encouraging just to hear the different languages? God is gathering a great family from all over the world and ultimately from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we get to be part of that. And that's what comes into view in this passage. I want to just, as I begin the sermon, just ask, why not skip over a passage like this? You know, if you read through the Bible, you find all kinds of different writing in the Bible. And we've come to places where there are these lengthy genealogies or lists. We have numbers, lots of numbers in different parts in the Bible. What's the point of those? Why would we read those? Why not just skip over those and go to the kind of the more juicy parts, the easier to access parts? Well, the reason is we believe this book that we call the Bible, this is God's word to us. This book is a written record of God's voice to us. And as we hear this word and read this word, we encounter the voice of the living God. And we believe that it isn't sort of inspired in some parts but not in others, but actually that the entirety of these 66 books of Scripture are God's word to us. The technical term for this is called plenary inspiration, which means that all of the Bible is inspired, all the words of the Bible inspired, not just the easy parts or the obvious parts, but they're all God's gift to us, and so they're all profitable to us. If you want to sort of reflect on how Scripture helps us and speaks to us, I've been working through Psalm 119 just in my own devotions in the last week, and I was reflecting on how here's this 176-verse meditation on the life-giving nature of Scripture. Just a few of the phrases that I came across. Give me life according to your promise. Give me life according to your rules. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And so here are these meditations on Scripture. And again, not just the easy parts or the obvious parts, but all of Scripture. Give me life according to your word. So the question we might ask then is, how do we get life from this list of greetings? How do we get life from Romans 16:1-16? And the short answer that I want to open up with you this morning is this. This passage of Scripture is a window into a church. Romans 16:1-16 is a window into church life in Rome in the first century. Now, going back to Rome in the first century and seeing the life of the church there can inspire us and educate us and challenge us and encourage us for how we are to live our lives out here in Fairfax today. And this is really relevant. It's timely. You know, we hear things in our world today like, well, Christianity, you know, Christianity really oppresses women. Or Christianity doesn't do much for diversity. In fact, Christianity destroys diversity. Or, You know, the church is really, it's a relic of a bygone era. The church is just buildings taking up important space that could be used for something else, or the church is just institutions causing trouble. And so with those ideas in our minds, let's come and take a look at a first century church. I want you to come with me, and let's look through the window of Romans 16 into this church, and let's see, is it oppressive? Is it toxic? Or is it life-giving? Is it heterogeneous or homogeneous? Is it what kind of a group do we see coming into view here? And as we look at Romans 16, 1 to 16, the first thing that comes into view is pretty obvious, isn't it? It's people. You get all these names, people. And so what I'd like to do with the sermon this morning is I want to just acquaint you with some of the stories of these people. Vince was talking about the importance of our stories. Last year we had a night of stories in our church, which was really fun, where we got to hear the stories of some of the people in the church. And every life that's in Christ has a story to tell about what God has done in their lives and how God is working through them. And so I want to give you some stories here this morning. These are people that may just be names on a page to us, but they're not to God. In fact, these are people you're going to get to know in heaven. And so this morning we're going to get a little preview of some of these people that we'll get to know better there. And the first one who comes into view, her name is Phoebe. I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sencre. So where is Sencre? Well, if you were here last week, we had a map and I showed you where Paul was as he was writing the letter to the Romans. He was in this Greek city called Corinth. And Corinth had a sister city that was right next to it, kind of like Burke to Tyson's Corner, that close to each other. Sencre is right next to Corinth. And so that's where this lady Phoebe is from. And it says that she's a patron of many, and also, Paul says, of himself. What does that mean, this word patron? Well, a patron is someone who helps out. A patron is someone who gives aid. If you're a student, you'd love to find a patron to pay for your tuition, right? That's how patronage works. So they might help with housing. They might help with financial aid. They might help with local authorities, kind of helping you get the lay of the land or interact with local authorities in whatever situation you might be in. So she's a woman probably of some means, some wealth, and she's on her way from Sencre to Rome. Why? Well, we're not told. But when Paul says, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you, there are probably a couple things going on there. One is she's probably a businesswoman. She's probably wealthy enough to have business interests and probably traveling to Rome. And why do you suppose she might be at the beginning of this section of the letter? Well, most commentators think it's because she's the one actually carrying this letter to the Romans. Before UPS and postal delivery services and things like that, people hand-carried letters from one person to another. So probably Paul is finishing this letter, handing it to Phoebe, and she's going to carry it to the church there in Rome. And he says of her that she is a servant of the church at Sencre. Now, this word servant is an important word. The Greek word there is diakonos. You may recognize our word deacon in that. And to be a servant, to be a deacon, means a whole different range of things. Jesus is described as a servant of the gospel, chapter 15. Governing authorities in chapter 13 are described as God's servants. People who are serving or have the gift of serving, the gift of deaconing, that word is used back in chapter 12. And we also see in the New Testament there were these individuals that were identified as having the office of deacon. In the New Testament church, the government that emerged through the New Testament times found local churches governed by elders, and then also there was a second office that was an office of service and helps that were the deacons. And so we see that in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Philippians 1. And if you're a member of our church, you got an email yesterday, you're aware we're actually only 2,000 years later thinking, hey, it might be good for us to have that second office of deacons too. So we're actually working on incorporating deacons. And so there's a question here about Phoebe. Was she a deacon office holder of the church at Sencri or simply a servant. And many of the commentators believe the way the word is used here that she probably was an office holder because it's used in sort of a formal way. So here's this wealthy woman who comes to faith in Christ, and she begins then to turn her whole life into serving the Lord with her wealth, with her contacts. She uses her influence to help promote ministry, and she's being used by God in significant ministry in her own church and in another church as well. Phoebe. Second one here is a married couple, Prisca and Aquila. This is a husband and wife team. If you read through the book of Acts, you find they come into view there. They host a church in their house there in Rome, greet also the church in their house. And if you read in Acts 18, you find that these two, Prisca and Aquila, they're like missionaries, and they show up in different cities and actually end up working with Paul. They're working with him in Corinth, the city where Paul is writing from right now. They worked with him there. They had the same business as Paul did. They were tent makers, and so that's how they made money. They, like Paul, were Jewish. It says in Acts chapter 18 that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and there he found a Jew named Aquila. That's this guy here, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So Prisca and Priscilla, same person, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So we talked a little bit about that back in chapters 14 and 15 of Romans. There was a time when Jewish people, including Jewish Christians, had to leave Rome. And so then when they came back after that emperor Claudius died, it created some tension in the church. And so that's what Paul was addressing in chapters 14 and 15. And Prisca and Aquila were a couple of those people who came back from other cities to Rome. But they're a couple of some significance, because in the latter part of chapter 18 in the book of Acts, they take a guy named Apollos. Apollos is a gifted speaker, preacher, but he hasn't had a lot of theological training. He doesn't know even about Christian baptism. He only knows about the baptism of John. So he's preaching wonderfully, but he doesn't know about this baptism. And so it says in Acts 18:26 that this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, took this man Apollos aside and, quote, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so they were involved in instructing. So here's this woman and this man involved in this missionary activity, instructing this guy Apollos, and fellow workers with Paul. We don't know when it was that they risked their necks for his life, but somewhere along the line they took some real risks to spare Paul, maybe while in Ephesus when there was a huge riot. Maybe they helped get him to safety. Don't know. Next, we have Andronicus and Junia. Paul says they are fellow prisoners, so they were in prison at the same time together, or perhaps they were in similar ways imprisoned at different times. We don't know. They're kinsmen, so they're also of Jewish background. They're only mentioned in one verse, and yet oceans of ink have been spilled over this couple. Why? Well, there are two questions. Is Junia a male or female? Junius, male. Junia, female. It's hard to tell from the original, from the Greek. And most commentators believe that this is a female name, and the ESV that I'm reading from here has Junia as female. The second question is this phrase, how does it work out? They are well known to the apostles, is how my ESV has it here. Others, like the New American Standard, the NIV, the New Living Translation, say outstanding among the apostles. Well known to the apostles knew about them. Well known or outstanding among the apostles means they were apostles and are known that way. Hard to tell from the Greek and from the original languages. Many commentators believe that the phrase is better translated, well known among the apostles. And so some people then say, well, maybe she's this forgotten apostle, like the 13th apostle or something like that, and then that changes the roles of women in ministry in the New Testament. But I don't think we want to handle Scripture that way. Scripture never contradicts itself. The best interpreter of Scripture is always Scripture. And if they are well known among the apostles, then that probably just means they were among the many sent out ones. The word apostle just means sent out one. Sometimes it's a technical term for those who are with Jesus, like Peter and James and John and so on. Sometimes it's just a sent out one, as we send out missionaries. And so it perhaps means that. Andronicus and Junia. And then I think my favorite part of the list is what happens next. You get all these names, people you've never heard of, Apelles, Tryphena and Tryphosa, two female names, maybe twins with the similar names, Rufus and his mom. I love this part because all we get are these names. We don't know anything about these people. And yet, here they are. How cool is this? How'd you like to have your name in the Bible? That's pretty sweet, isn't it? And what does that tell us about God? This is one of the reasons I love the genealogies. I love the lists of names because it tells us that God knows names. God knows people on an individual basis. He isn't just some sort of God up there in the cosmos somewhere, sort of overseeing all things in a general way. No, he knows the names of individual people. He not only knows names, he can tell you how many hairs are on your head right now and which one just fell off on the seat next to you a few minutes ago. He knows us intimately and individually. I love this about God, and I love this because I'm continually forgetting names. Lydia Thomas just joined the church this morning. I saw her Thursday afternoon. She'd come back from the retreat. Hey, Meredith. Oh, I called her Meredith. Sorry, Mimi, wherever you are. Sorry, Lydia. But I do this all the time. And you know what? I love that God never gets confused about who you are. I've never had a prayer time with God where then, oh, you're Mark. I thought you were Marty. Sorry. I got just forgot. Oh, you needed a car, not a new job. Oh, right. I forget stuff like that all the time, but God isn't like that. God knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows your story. And he's writing a new story in Christ. And I love that these names, Petrobus, Philologus, Julia, Nereus, I just love that they're in here. And your name is in a book. If you're in Christ, your name is in this story too. One day we're going to get to share our stories with each other. Have lots of time to do that. And the last name I want to draw your attention to is the most obvious one. It's the author. It's Paul. It's remarkable that I think that he knows so many names. He's never been to this church. I think that is a remarkable thing, and it probably reveals travel was more common than we realize. He probably met some of these people elsewhere, as he'd clearly worked with some of them elsewhere. And, you know, Paul can be such a towering figure in Christianity, we can sort of lose sight of his humanity sometimes, but this man loves people, and I love that about him. He says in chapter 1, "Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may succeed at last in coming to you." He loves people. He prays for people that he's never met. Prays for people that he hasn't visited yet. 16 times he says, "Greet, greet, give my love and respect to." He's a man with a grateful heart. She's been a patron to me as well. They risked their necks for my life. These people, they were fellow prisoners. Rufus's mom, she's not only a mom to Rufus, but she's been a mother to me as well. I love what this reveals about ministry, about the Christian life. This guy, if anybody had the tools to be a one-man band, it would be him, but he's not like that. He is intimately connected with other Christians. He loves other Christians. He's indebted to other Christians. He's excited about women in ministry. You know, Paul can get labeled as anti-woman. Christianity can get labeled as being oppressive to women. But I just want to ask, is that what we see here? Roman society, this is the capital city of the empire, this city was dominated by men. The government, politics, business, the military, dominated by men. Men had far more educational opportunities than women, far more business opportunities than women, far more legal power and opportunities than women. And yet, here is Paul, heart set free by the gospel, honoring women, thanking women, partnering with women, encouraging women. 9 of the people that he greets in this list are women. 4 of them he commends for how hard they're working. 1 he describes as a fellow worker. 1 has been a fellow prisoner. Several of them are commended for their ministries. And 1 he commends as having, as a person who we know was involved in teaching doctrine to another Christian leader. No, Christianity is not oppressive to women. And Paul doesn't have a bad attitude towards women. No, what we see is the gospel sets hearts free to welcome and love and encourage people. Now, that's a little window into the church in Rome and the writer of the letter. That's Rome. Now we're going to move to Fairfax. What can we learn? What difference can this make here in our lives today? How can this inspire us, instruct us, adjust and correct us, equip us? I just want to highlight 3 themes that show up here. Because what we see here is the church living as family. We see these people connected to one another. And so I want to just pick up three of those themes, church as family. So the first is just obviously it's the relationships. Church, life in church is a new family. Did you hear the family language as we were going through this? I commend you our sister, Phoebe. Greet the brothers who are with you in verse 14. Greet Rufus and his mother who has been a mother to me. Can you hear all that family language? So when you think of church, do you think of family? What is church? Well, it's intended to be this family experience because the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just about sort of erasing sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about reconciliation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about bringing people who are alienated from God together into fellowship with Him and bringing people who are alienated from one another into fellowship with one another. This is what we hear about in Ephesians 2. Jesus is our peace. He made us both one. These two groups, Jews and Gentiles, have been brought together because the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. He did this to reconcile us both to God in one body. So there is this one body in Christ. We read this earlier. We, in Romans 12, we though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So there's this relational connectedness that comes about in church. This is a wonderful thing. You know, there are some people in church who arrive in church with strong biological families, and that's a gift. And if that's your experience, that's a gift. But, you know, we live in a world full of broken relationships, full of fractured families. And so for many, church becomes a family where people begin to experience warm, loving, healthy relationships for the first time. That's a great gift. And this family orientation in church, this is one way that the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer pushes back against things that just tend to come naturally to us in our fallen condition. We tend, many of us, to be independent, to be self-sufficient. And then we're brought into church where these brother, sister, mother, father, warm relationships begin to be developed. And you know, as a congregation, we want to be that kind of church. It's possible for church experience to be very isolated, very limited. In fact, if one just comes to a Sunday meeting, slips in late, slips out early, it's possible to come to church or get involved in church, but never really get involved with other people and enter into these relationships that are so much a part of the fabric of life in Christ. And as much as we love our Sunday meetings, and Sunday meetings are great, the Sunday meeting is the most important moment for us in any week as a church, as a congregation. We gather for worship, for fellowship, for the word, for sacraments, for prayer, for giving. There's so many things that go on, but there are things that don't happen here that need to happen in the Christian life. We, to be growing disciples, we need to be in growing relationships with other Christians. We need to get together in homes or businesses, restaurants. We need to open God's word together. We need to pray together. We need to encourage one another. Back in chapter 15, it says, "You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." We need that instructing one another experience. And so as a church, we want to be a relationship-based church. We want to be a church of growing disciples. And we have a variety of pathways for where those relationships can be developed and how we can grow. But I just want to flag one this morning. For us as a congregation, life in community group, life in these small groups we call community groups, is the most important way outside of the Sunday meeting for us to be able to be on this pathway, to be growing Christians in relationships with one another. And we're going to talk a lot more about that together as a church in the fall. So there are these relationships. The second is connected, and it's love. The church is not only a family. I mean, there are families that are families, and you don't really like to be in that family or be around that family because there's a lot of fighting and bickering and people don't get along and there's alienation and all that. But the church is intended to be a different kind of family, a family of love, a family of hospitality, a warm family. And we see that Paul expressing these partnerships, these supporters, these people that he wants to strive together with in prayer. This is a guy who's not just using people to get something from them. He wants to share his life and love people and in response be loved by them as well. He says, greet, greet, greet. There's this warm affection. And then greet one another with a holy kiss or a hearty handshake or a high five or the both cheeks thing or whatever works for you in the culture that you're from. But the idea is that the gospel, as Vince mentioned to the new members, the gospel is God's welcome to us. And then God's power for us to welcome others. The church in the first two centuries didn't have buildings like this. They couldn't. And so they met in homes. You heard mention of a home that Prisca and Aquila had. There were several other groups of people that were mentioned. Those were probably house churches. There's probably three or four or five house churches that come into view in this passage. And the idea is that people are opening their homes to one another and to the people around them in the city as well, and through love, we're growing as the family of God. In the book that the ladies are doing for their summer book club, Rosaria Butterfield has this wonderful statement. She says, "My prayer is that this book will help you let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gymnasium, or garden for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family." Isn't that a great phrase? Making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family, building the church and living like family, the family of God. It's not a program. It's a new way of living empowered by the Spirit. Opening our lives, opening our homes to one another. And then finally, unity and diversity. The church is God's diverse family. We are united in Christ. And that's not a throwaway phrase. Did you notice how often Jesus is mentioned in a list of greetings? I love how often he's mentioned in here. Convert to Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. Our unity is built around the gospel, most important thing about the Christian life. But that unity then results in, is intended to pull together a variety of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. You know, it's not uncommon to hear today that Christianity is for white Westerners. That's an idea that floats around. It's been used for imperialism. And sadly, there's a reality that it has been misused for imperialistic means. But the facts are, do you know, worldwide, most Christians are non-white. It's not a white person's religion. In fact, Christianity was in North Africa and South India by the 4th century before Western Europe ever had a chance to arise. Rebecca McLaughlin writes, "Christianity is the most diverse, multi-ethnic, and multicultural movement in all of history." Think about that. Christianity is the most diverse, multi-ethnic, and multicultural movement in all of history. That's what we see in the end, in the gathering around the throne. We see in Revelation 5 and 7. And that's what we see here. We see different ethnicities. There are Jewish names and Gentile names. We see different classes of people, wealthy people like Phoebe. Many of these names that are listed here were slave names There were people who either were slaves at the time or had previously been slaves and been set free. There's a wide economic range of people here. There are people, obviously, of different genders, male and female here. Different house churches come into view here. Just stop and think about what's happening, what's right here in front of us. There were Jewish people and Gentile people that had become Christians in Rome. There were men and women. There were wealthy and poor. So how did it work? Did they each have their own church? Okay, so let's see. You want to go to the first church of Gentile women without much money. They meet over. No, it didn't work like that. Everybody's all mixed together. Unity is displayed around the gospel. And here we see this new society, this new family, and this unity around Christ worked out amongst great diversity. Now, there's a reality that we need to acknowledge here. Most of us like to be with people who are like us, right? It's easier. It's more comfortable. Most of us tend to gravitate towards being around people who are similar to us because we feel comfortable that way. It's easier that way. But when churches get set up so that everybody's kind of the same and everybody's all getting together with people that are pretty much like themselves, something of the kingdom of God is lost in that. There's something deficient in that because the kingdom of God is a gathering together of all different kinds of people united in Christ. And I love that that's what we see in this picture here. And I love that in an increasing way, that's what's happening in our congregation here as well. Our church, by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, has a history of being just a wonderfully warm church. And if you want to grow in warmth, welcoming people into your home, there's a lot of people that you can learn from here. Ask someone that you've been welcomed into their home how they do it, talk to one of the leaders. Would be glad to direct your attention to them. But I love that we've been just historically a warm church, not a perfect church, lots of faults, lots of flaws. Not everybody's had the same experience, but I hope we can just be inspired to grow in our relationships and in our love, in our appreciation of diversity, in our appreciation of people whose experience is different or who might feel like outsiders or who are making the difficult journey to cross barriers to be amongst us. Particularly, I just want to thank this morning anybody that's here speaking English and it's not your first language. First, I want to apologize for the ridiculous nature of English. And everything is an exception. I don't know who thought that was a good idea to make a language this way, but it's got to be the hardest language in the world to learn. So thank you to anybody who's had to learn it and trying to learn it. And our sympathies go out to you. We don't know why it's like this. We're sorry that it's like this. But people who are crossing bridges like that, thank you for doing that. It demonstrates the gospel. And so we want to be aware of if people are amongst us and they're crossing bridges to be with people that are less comfortable, praise God for that. And we all want to be crossing bridges wherever we can to be with people that are different than us but united in Christ. So let's keep looking for ways to live together like God's family, reaching out, making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. And let's thank God for what he's already done amongst us. And so we're going to close with a song. So if the band could come on back up, we're going to sing that This Is Amazing Grace again in both Spanish and English. That was great doing that earlier this morning. And what a perfect morning to do that with both friends here from the DR, but also this passage. So church, would you stand, please? And let's get ready to sing.